We continue our parallel in our preaching and worshiping with the study Enough. Some of you have enrolled in those life groups and are participating, and so we had one or more every day this week, except for the weekend, so I think that's pretty fantastic for us as a congregation. If you haven't enrolled and you're still interested, there are some clipboards out in the atrium. Welcome to go by and peruse those and still sign up and let us help you to connect. Last week, as you remember, we talked about the rich fool who made a bumper crop, who became fabulously wealthy, but was not rich towards God and thought, well, what I need to do is just build some bigger, tear down my old barns, build bigger barns, and then I'll just have it made, and no thought of the afterlife, no thought of God, no thought of the purpose of life. And so I hope you were able to engage a bit in that conversation. I heard from some of you during the week, and I'm always glad to hear from you by text or email or conversation as to what we are talking about here in our worship time. My Rita went to her bank this week, and she had to get past the tellers and talk with one of the managers there in the bank, and which is rare. And she happened to be with me, and when she came out and got into our vehicle, she said, "You know, she tried to get me to sign up for a new credit card." And she said, "I had to say no about a dozen times, and she had a dozen different ways to invite me to do that." And I thought, wow, that $15 book that we bought for Enough, that really paid off for me this week, didn't it? Because she kept saying, "I kept saying, no, that's not why I was here, and I've got credit cards, and I'm good." So that's good news. Some people are kind of nervous about talking about money just in general. We are very, very confidential and very sensitive about the subject. Most of your children don't know what you make, and so if your inner circle doesn't know your money business, then you know that's a real personal matter for all of us. But there is certainly an appropriate place for conversation. I had lunch with a friend last week at a call meeting for pastors of large membership churches. He and I had a little private time. The bishop works us really hard. We have to work during lunch. But as we were having lunch, he turned to me, and he serves a sizable church. He said, "Paul," he said, "we have just been fined $92,000 for not filing our employees' tax with the federal government. Our accountant missed two payments last year and one early this year, and our fine as a church was $92,000. So I just say that, and I pray for my friend and for his church, and they're going to do okay. This is a church filled with accountants and attorneys and folks who run businesses. This is not a church, you know, that didn't have anybody in its membership that didn't know better, but something that got overlooked and something that fell behind, and a severe penalty was brought against them, just as a reminder that we should be very grateful for our finance team and those who guide us in our treasury, that it's not a small business, and it's not a business that's not important. I mean, my goodness, we would not want to be fined by such a strong penalty. So there's a place to certainly talk about every aspect of our lives. Reverend Ashley's not feeling real well at the moment, so she's not with us, but I did want to say, I was going to ask her to read the scripture today, that she has enrolled, as she has needed to, in a course that she has to complete for her ordination. She has a theology degree, but it's in missions, and so there's a couple things she needs to have to become an ordained clergy person in the conference, and that she's taking a course in preaching online at Asbury Theological School this semester, September through December. Cost of that course is $2,000. Reverend Gina is also in her track towards her ordination. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, she was in Birmingham at Birmingham Southern College, came back last night. Robert told me after dealing with an accident on I-65, about 8 o'clock last night. So again, let me say that you can't push off any conversation and say, well, talk about finances and money in real terms and dollars and cents doesn't belong in the church. It impacts the church every single day, every single day. And that's not bad. I'm just trying to say, look, there are some aspects of things that we do on a weekly basis here, daily basis practically, where we have to deal with dollars and cents. Already the church has sent money to North Carolina to the approach of the storm, and I know you know that UMCOR, United Methodist Committee on Relief, will be making appeals to us certainly to help in that recovery effort as well. And so those dollar signs come before us often. We read scripture today, a little bit lengthy, but I thought it was necessary that we spend the moments with the scripture. And so follow along in your pew Bible, on your phone, on the screens, however you would like today as we listen to some of the words from the Sermon on the Plain by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, nor about your body, what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek for his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Oh God, open us up that we might hear what you have to say to us. Use whatever of my words you can use to become your words in this day, I pray. I enjoy reading about finance and business and investing and philanthropy, just something in my personality that just pulls me in that direction. I've done that since my college days. If I were to go back to school after being a pastor for these 40 years, I think I would want to earn an MBA. Because there is so much business about the church. It is an organization that you want to move forward, and you have both the spiritual side of it, but you have the practical side of it as well. And so how do you, in a very complex world, with multi-staff churches, with the efforts that we make to share the gospel and accomplish our mission of making disciples of our Lord Jesus, how can we do that with best practices and with practical direction. I want to use some scripture today to help us realize that the Bible has a great deal of help already for us. And a part of my reading in that area always brings me back to the fact that scripture is so practical and so full of wisdom and is so deep that it can cover every need of our life. And so it's not independent study apart from a practical side of approaching it spiritually. You know that 1/10 of the verses in the Gospels are about money. That fully, I believe, a quarter of what is said in the entirety of the Bible or the New Testament relates to the work of the church and how that can be accomplished, and that far more verses are dedicated in the entirety of Scripture to how we handle our finances than even to prayer. So I think that's pretty amazing, and helps us to know that God is concerned about how we operate in the world, not just personally, but with whatever workplace, organizations that we belong to, how that comes into play in defining who we are. Because you've heard the old saying, follow the money, and when you do, what you find is that you quickly learn what your priorities are and where your life is invested and where your treasure is. And so there's this parallel that certainly in this season we don't want to ignore, and we want to find out, you know, what is God saying? God knows that his scriptures are not only about revealing himself, but they're also about us revealing ourselves to him. There's a statement that I ran across devotionally some months ago that I've been saving for this conversation, and it goes something like this. It says, God is seeking for sons and daughters that resemble him. God is seeking for sons and daughters that resemble him and love the world as much as he loves the world, as much as God loves the world, that God can send into the world to save it. That God can, sons and daughters, God can send into the world to save it. The question, I think, is how much do we resemble God? And how much do we resemble the priorities of God? So in your imagination, I want us to work on a Bible master's in business administration today. So be a student. Don't let that intimidate you. Always in church, remember, the answer is always Jesus. You know, so you see, you got all your answers already. So don't feel like my inviting you back to the classroom is intimidating. The answer is always Jesus. As I like to say, when someone asks a question, sometimes a real hard question that I can answer, I'll say, you know, that's between you and Jesus. And whatever you work out with Jesus, it's all right with me. And so that's a good approach to life. That's the way we should live our lives when we have a question we can't answer. Whatever we can work out with Jesus, that will be just fine. And so if we are working on our MBA, spiritual MBA, using Scripture, the first thing that we would encounter is that we should gain what we can. You know, John Wesley in his teaching said, gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. I would abbreviate that a little bit in modern life. I would say earn all you can, save all you can, spend all that's wise. God wants us to joyfully spend what we have. We're not to be hoarders. And then give all you can. And so it adds, I think, for us moderns a little bit more balance to be able to gain all that we can. John Wesley had a great deal to say about gaining in his writings. He published 50 sermons in the time when Methodist preachers were appointed every year. You didn't have to have but 50 or 52 sermons because you would go to a new place of preaching, so you just preached those over. Doesn't mean that you were lazy and preached them, you know, exactly the way they were in the past. You know, you had those 50 core sermons, and some of those core sermons in Wesley's time were about the gain and the profit of our lives. We are meant to be productive, and we are meant to be engaged in work. The second level, that would be the 101 course. The 202 course would be to be industrious, that we are expected to be engaged as a people in the world, and that through our engagement, we are to work and to contribute and to be engaged in life. Wesley has a lot to say about that. And I think that his ethics and fairness are important for us to remember. He says, don't invest your life in such a way that you break your own health or you break someone else's health that's working with you. He says, you know, care for their souls, care for their lives. You remember he and Charles Dickens' son were kind of, or Charles Dickens were contemporaries. You remember how Charles Dickens describes England in his story, The Christmas Carol, and how people were laboring and how they were being dominated by industry was new, and people were learning to live in cities, and they were being exploited by the major manufacturers that were the only thing going, and you kind of catch that drift. That's the world that Wesley was a part of, and lived his life as the founder of our Methodist Church in such a way that at the end he had something like one silver spoon, his books, and a couple shillings, and that was the summation, because he lived his life always seeking to be engaged and to give himself away. There is a scripture that's in your bulletin that I enjoy and wanted to use today. It's found at the bottom of the 9:20 service, and it's I think insightful about being industrious and gaining. It says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." It begins with an interesting thought, doesn't he? The one that is a theft, or thief, let them no longer steal, but rather let them labor. We might say, if you're a thief, we want to throw you out of the church. That's the world speaking. That's not the gospel. What St. Paul says in this verse is, let the thief no longer steal. What he's saying is that thieves can be transformed, that the power of Christ is strong enough to transform whatever theft might be in our lives. You've heard the saying, and I've said it, I know before, just being confessional, you know, we say once a thief, always a thief. That's not in the Bible. This is in the Bible. It says, say to the thief, you got to stop stealing. That's not industrious. That's just not going to qualify for the way that you live your life. So let them work with their hands and do honest work. And you see, when they stop stealing, there is some sense of needing to be productive. There is an ethic in this, an ethic of not pilfering other people in order to do well. You remember more clearly, that some of you that are around my age remember this more clearly. It's all under the table, I guess, today. When people used to undercut other people in business in order to put a competitor out of business, whether they were selling groceries or gasoline, you know, just what happened in communities. And you may remember, quote unquote, the gas wars that were not about some foreign gasoline company kind of war. It was in the community. And Wesley says, don't do that. That's not the way to earn an honest living. He goes on and says, you know, don't entice someone's best workers away from them because you can, in order to destroy their business. And he gets kind of meddlesome as well. He says, you know, don't sell alcohol. Don't earn your money in gambling or having a house of gambling. Kind of shortens the playing field. But at the same time, that ethic is built into who we are as Christian people, who we are as Methodists, who we are in this nation, that there is not a scarcity, there's plenty, and let's go about this work of business together. It's a very unhealthy business climate today, and unbeknowing, we just kind of buy into that through our investments and through our shopping and through the way that we live our lives. When all of that is going on, it's a very precarious situation. I know people in this very congregation who lost their retail jobs because they were unable to sign up enough people to the credit card that was being promoted by their local business here in this community. And because when it came time to find someone to let go, they were let go because they were unwilling to do that. So this is not foreign stuff that happens in New York and San Diego. It happens in our own community. It's a very real way of work. And so always asking and striving and planning and working. And just to know that always, always within our lives, we'll never be able to completely clean ourselves up to not have anything to do with the way that business is so cutthroat. And a part of that is just that we belong to an international community. So often we have to think, you know, are my investments in companies that are doing business in a proper way? And it's no way for any of us, I don't think, to be able to understand that completely, because there's just so many dynamics that go on there. So past Mr. Wesley's time, we're very much engaged in this conversation. One of the things that last week's sermon and this week's sermon helps us with is the fact that sometimes when we think that when we mismanage what God has entrusted to us, and remember it all belongs to God ultimately, that we are stealing from others, from those around us. But the scripture takes us to even a higher level and says you're not stealing from others only, you're stealing from God as well, because it all belongs to God. And we are expected to manage it, what we have, in such a way that we benefit the kingdom and we benefit that purpose. In your printout this week, just to be a company man today, I wanted to just draw your attention to these six financial principles that you'll encounter this week in several different ways. Put God first in your living and in your giving. By understanding that giving your tithe and offering from the top of your paycheck and then live on whatever remains. A layperson told me, as his pastor, I'm always grateful for lay people when they help me, said, Paul, I want to let you know that you don't need to be living above your means, and you don't need to live within your means. You need to live below your means. And he explained how that worked to me, that he said, if you'll are going to ever have any kind of balance in your life as a young pastor, and he was looking at me as a husband with two young children. He said, you know, look, you've got to learn to have some balance and some limitations in your own personal life. He said, you're married to a lovely woman, and you know her daddy expects you to take care of her. And he also expects you, her daddy, not only take care of her, but also take care of these children. And you've got to raise them, and you need to educate them. And one of these days, you know, I was 20-something at the time, you know, just a fuzzy-cheeked young preacher. He said, one of these days, the time's going to come, you know, when you're going to be on your own, and you're going to have to take care of this lovely lady. You need to be prepared to take care of her in a proper way. And the only way you're going to do that successfully is that you pay your tithe as you should, as a leader of the church, and which I've striven to do. And he said, remember to take care of yourself second. He says, the power company is not more important than you are. The company that has the mortgage to your car is not more important than you are. He says, you know, remember, God created you with dignity. And you should take care of yourself as well. And remember that is the beginning steps to bringing some orderliness into your life. And remember, it's okay to enjoy life, but do it with wisdom and do it properly. And I appreciated that conversation. I was a little kind of miffed at first when he told me that. You know, I chafe when an elder kind of gives you some advice, but you know, I realized it became true. Adam Hamilton, who writes this study that we're working on, says, you know, for years I have been talking to my congregation about the needs of the church. And he said, all of a sudden I realized it wasn't that people weren't giving because they necessarily didn't want to give. They weren't giving because they couldn't give. Their personal lives weren't in the kind of financial shape to allow them to give as well. And that's why they was a big part of why they were unable to be a part of the life of the church. It's hard to talk about finances, I know, with your children and your grandchildren. We've had some pretty hard conversations. Hard from my standpoint that I'm pretty private with my children recently. You know, and everything you read in financial advice says, you know, when you get to your mid-60s, you're not as sharp as you once were. And you don't make decisions. I felt very insulted by that. You know, you don't make decisions as well as you used to, and you need to start bringing the, you know, someone else in to kind of look over your shoulder a little bit. And having been in an automobile accident that left my wife and myself unconscious for days, and our kids were scrambling to, you know, take care of us and deal with our hospital needs and our financial needs, it just kind of drove home the fact, you know, I'm not invincible. I'm not made of steel. I can't jump tall buildings every day and stop railroad trains. I'm a human being, and I need that help. And so it's made me less bashful just to say, look, folks, you know, let's be in community and let the Lord help us with this. Interesting thing is he continues this scripture in your bulletin. It says, he continues, let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his hands. And why is he doing honest work with his hands? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So they'll have something to give. I know that skips a lot of things, so that he can, you know, take care of his household and so that he can put his own life in order, but goes right to that point where he says, this is the purpose. You know, the other side of your sheet talks about my life's financial goals and what my purpose is, those first two questions, and that is to allow all of my life to serve the Lord, to lift up the Lord, not only with my voice and my testimony, but with my resources, with my time, with my talent, with my investments. And then we've talked about simplifying our lives and providing for an emergency fund, paying off our credit card debts. Don't be enslaved to those that you borrow from. Major challenge. I've said enough about that today. And then practice some long-range savings habits and investing habits. St. Paul always had an eye for the church. And when you read the scriptures, you hear him say, you know, I know what it's like to be in want. I know what it's like. And I know the lessons that that's taught me. And I have decided I'm going to focus on serving the Lord regardless. And that's why we admire and see him as bigger than life in the scripture, because that's powerful. That is the purpose, the ultimate purpose of all that we have is to serve the Lord. And when we start there, it's amazing how other things always take care of themselves. One of the things that I've experienced, and perhaps you have too, is that you can't outgive God. It's just amazing how that works. That when you stretch and do more than you think that you can manage, even helping those who are around you, it's always like, God, I gave this away and I gave it forward, and now you've given me more than I can imagine that I've got to manage and deal with again. It's amazing how God responds to us in such a powerful and loving way in helping us to share what we have. And then 404 in our MBA is to talk about a little bit about the radical giving as in a radically generous way. One of the scriptures I wanted to share was from Matthew. We've talked about this in the Ten Commandments, and I wanted to talk about it one more time with you, and maybe I may come back to it again a little later on as Jesus is talking about working with others. Have to get make my eyes grab a hold of it. Be patient with me just a moment. In Matthew 5 here is 6 and here is 5, concerning retaliation, talking about something that's just radical. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give him your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second mile as well. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. That's pretty radical generosity, isn't it? That's going the second mile, as we like to say, in a powerful way. But if you never venture into that radical generosity within your life, and I'm not talking about money now alone, then you never experience, I don't think, totally what it means to be born again. You never experience the mystery of the kingdom. And it's just amazing how powerfully that works in your life. It's awfully hard to turn a cheek when someone has slapped you or struck you on your cheek. It's awfully hard when you're sued to step back. But if you've never ventured on that spiritual journey in life, then there's a part of that experience of life that's missing. Let me read a short story that I found quite intriguing that I think addresses this well and certainly helped me. Occasionally, I make a journey into the zone of being radically different and radically generous. Jesus was always saying, you know, you've got to learn to live differently. This story is actually compiled by Adam Hamilton and Catherine Waterton. And so, as you know, Adam is part of our writing of the study that we're working with. A rabbi and his wife, whose name was Julia, moved to Lincoln, Nebraska. The rabbi, Michael Weiser, was the associate rabbi and cantor for the Lincoln Synagogue. They moved into their new house and the phone rang. A voice unidentified on the other end of the line says to the rabbi, Jew boy, you're going to regret the day you ever moved to Lincoln, Nebraska. And the caller hung up. So Michael and Julia go about their business settling into their new house. A few days later, a package arrived in the mail at their home. Inside is a bunch of ugly anti-Jewish literature produced by the KKK with a note that read, "We are watching you." So they take the package to the police station, and the police sergeant says to them, "Oh, this is the work of Larry Trapp, Grand Dragon of the local KKK. He lives a couple of blocks from your house, you might know. He is definitely not happy that you're here in Lincoln, Nebraska." On the way home from the police station, the rabbi and his wife decided they would get around to calling Mr. Trapp. So later they gave Larry Trapp a phone call and simply say to him they are praying for him. Of course, he doesn't say a word and hangs up. Later they call him and say that they love him because he is a child of God, and that the police explain to them about his tendency not to welcome newcomers into the community. The police had also told them that Mr. Trapp was confined to a wheelchair, both of his legs had been amputated, and all he did every day was sit in his dark, dank house, brooding over his loss. The rabbi continued to call Mr. Trapp and to leave messages of encouragement. One day, Mr. Trapp answered the phone and identified himself. The rabbi said to him, "Hey, Larry, do you need anyone to take you to the grocery store? We know that it's hard for you to get there." Silence on the other end of the line. Finally, Mr. Trapp said, after one of the offers, "I've got that taken care of." And then, in an unguarded moment, he said, "Thank you. Just a little crack. Just a little crack." It wasn't long before Mr. Trapp called Rabbi Weiser. And this time he said to the rabbi, "I want to stop doing what I'm doing, but I don't know how." So that night, the rabbi and his wife, Julia, get in their car and drive over to Larry's house. And they sat with him for 2 hours, and they listened, and they shared, and they talked. And they established a budding friendship. A couple of months later, Mr. Trapp joined the synagogue and converted to Judaism. Not long afterwards, Larry Trapp received a call from his physician. His disease had progressed so far, his doctor was going to place him in a hospice unit in a faraway city. When Rabbi Michael and Julia heard of Mr. Trapp's dilemma, they called him and said, "You're going to come and live with us and not leave Lincoln, Nebraska." So he moved into their spare bedroom, and Julia quit her job and dedicated her time to taking care of Larry. And he stayed with them until he died some months later. You see, radical generosity is transforming, and so it is. Our Lord Jesus calls us into deeper life, It's not an easy journey. It wasn't an easy journey for Rabbi Weiser and Julia, but they made those steps of that radical generosity and love and hospitality that Jesus invites us to. And when we're able to take those steps, when we're able to lose this life in order to gain the life to come, when we're able to invest more in the kingdom to come than we invest in the kingdom that's here presently, miraculous and powerful things happen. May we receive the challenge of Christ in the Sermon on the Plain. May we open our lives to find out what steps God may be inviting any and perhaps every one of us to take in our lives. Let's pray together as we prepare to take our offering this morning. God, we want to resemble you as your sons and daughters, just as we resemble our mothers and fathers. And we look for ways in which we can please you by serving you in the world. You sent your son, who resembled you more closely than we can ever imagine, into this world to save it. And we pray that we will resemble you enough that you can send us into situations as well, that we might be able to save them. So that people, when they come to understand how our faith in you and our radical generosity in our spirits changes the world, that they would glorify you and not us. Because, O God, all things belong to you, and for you all things come. And so help us to open our minds and our hearts and our spirits, that we may offer ourselves to you, that we might honor you with our love, with our care for the church that your Son, Christ Jesus, gave us, and with those that you have brought around us, that are our charges, that are our fellow disciples, who are our fellow journeyers, that need a positive and powerful word, that Christ always is the answer, that through Christ you have redeemed this world, that things of the past are behind us and we are set free to live now. Free us that we might experience that sweet spot, that we might experience that place where we know that we are right where you want us to be. Because we know that when we're there, we are really living into your kingdom that you're bringing around us. So give us faith and strength, we pray, to live with faith in your Son, remembering how his life was transforming and how we can have a part of that life in our own life and be messengers and vessels of that transformation. Amen.